You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Well, good morning, everybody. I very, very much appreciate Jason's word. It's right in line with what I'm speaking on. And what I'm speaking on is very different from what I was planning on speaking on a couple of days ago. JR and I were talking about me preaching today, I had three different messages I was working on, and I said, what about this, or this, or this? And he said, yep, those are all good. And I said, well, which one do you want me to do? And they're all good. And I said, well, which one fits with what we're doing? He said, they all fit. So he was not any help. So we were in Great Falls yesterday at a conference at, I've always known it as Great Falls Christian Center. It's a new, I don't know what the new name is in Great Falls. New City Church in Great Falls. My brother's executive pastor there. And they have an annual conference called the Advance Conference, which used to be called the Shepherd's Conference. And a guy named Stan Simmons was preaching. And Stan is a retired pastor of Faith Chapel in Billings, which is the biggest church in Montana, and he pastored there for many decades. And I had lived in Billings for a year and went to church there and think very, very highly of him. He's a great man of God, a great teacher. And so as he was speaking, I realized the message of what I am speaking on today is kind of the end point of the evangelism series that we had gone through the last couple of months. And when I think Jason, Tyler, and JR all ended up speaking about different parts of the evangelism message and point that we wanted to convey. But essentially it's this. When we are either a missionary or a mission field as human beings on earth. You know, we believe in Jesus Christ as the one and only Son of God and he as the only way to salvation. And so you're either a missionary and that you believe that and that you're sharing that with others, or you're a mission field and that we need to share that with you. And so today I want to talk a little bit about that. I want to talk about more of a practical, how we carry this out in our lives, more of a focus on that. But the starting point, and I'm glad Jason shared what he shared, because the starting point is we have to settle in our hearts. We have to settle in our minds. We have to remember who we are in relation to others, in relation to God. We are no better than the little 2-year-old child laying on the sidewalk in the Philippines. We have this conceit as Americans that we have the answer, that we're the best country on earth, that we we're wealthy, we've been uniquely blessed by God, and we are uniquely empowered to shape His will on earth. And putting all that aside, reality is, we can be a great country. We can be wealthy. We can have all these resources. And if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, we're going to hell. Being an American doesn't guarantee you somehow a better afterlife. So there's a certain amount of conceit that the American church has that we have to lay aside. And remember that we are, but for the grace of God, lost souls going to an eternity of hell, an eternity of misery. And the only reason we are not, if we are not, is not because of anything special we did or anything special we are. It's because Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again, saved us from our sins, and we accepted Him, and we accepted His sacrifice, not through anything we did, but through the faith that He gave us to accept that. So starting with, we are no better than that little child in the Philippines. We are no better than the person that we meet on the street. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So I titled this Finding Norman, and you'll find out why pretty quickly here. But the beginning question is, and no raising hands, just this is for you and your heart. Have you ever felt really lonely? Have you ever felt really sad, really disappointed? Have you ever had your heart broken? Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever been defeated by something? Think of that moment. Think of that lowest moment in your life. There's people in this town that are at that feeling right now. You're going to walk out these doors today. You're going to go have lunch. You're going to go do something fun with your family, your friends. And you are, whether you realize it or not, going to run into somebody who is feeling today like you felt in the worst moment of your life. And that encounter, I believe, is your opportunity to share the amazing awesomeness of Jesus Christ with them. Now, God has called us to reach the world. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, if you've got a Bible, feel free to turn there. The book of Mark, chapter 16. After Jesus has been resurrected, appearing to his disciples, and he's getting ready to leave, he says, verse 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And then he says the same thing in Matthew chapter 28. And that's called the Great Commission. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Spread the good news. Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And go, in Matthew he says, into Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. And what he's saying is, number one, go. Number two, don't just go on your own. Carry with you the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation that these disciples have experienced. This amazing reality that they walked for 3 years with the most amazing person who ever walked on earth. They saw miracles. They saw him healing people. They saw him raising people from the dead. They saw him casting out demons. They heard truth from him that they had never heard before, that had never been uttered from a mouth before. And then they watched him die and then be resurrected. And they understood then finally, he opened their eyes, and they finally understood this amazing plan that he is the fulfillment of the Israel's longing for thousands of years. And not only that, he's the fulfillment of the entire world's longing. And he says, take that good news and go into the world. Well, not everybody in Helena, Montana should go to the Philippines, because there's a lot of people in Helena, Montana that need Jesus Christ. And Jeff and Rowena, they are very wise in how they're building their ministry in the Philippines. They are not relying on people from Helena, Montana to come there to save people and to raise people up. They're certainly wise in that they're using resources and help from the United States, but they're raising Filipinos to be the missionaries for the Philippines. And they're raising a church of Filipinos for God's creation and God's exciting movement in the Philippines. And then they're going to be sending people from the Philippines out to other places. So start first of all with Jerusalem. When he says go into Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world, start in your hometown. Start where God put you today, right now, in your work, in your family, in your neighborhood. That's the first place you need to be a missionary, and then you're going to go out from there. So here's the question. If we're all like, okay, we're ready to go. We're excited. We're gonna go save the world. Sometimes it's easier to go to the Philippines than it is to save the world in your own family, in your own neighborhood, isn't it? Because if it doesn't go well, right, then you're like, you see your neighbor over the fence, and hi, Bob, hey, do you think I can borrow that? Don't talk to me about Jesus anymore. I'm tired of you beating me over the head with the Bible. I was just going to see if I could borrow your hedge clipper. It's a little harder sometimes, right? So that's that challenge of how do we meet people? How do we encounter those out there who need us? And the reality is we don't have trouble meeting them. We have trouble recognizing the meeting. So if we go to Mark chapter 1, and we were at the end of Mark, now we're going to go back to the beginning of Mark. I'm just going to show a couple things of how Jesus called his disciples. Okay, this is what's interesting about Jesus calling his disciples. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Jesus was passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they left their nets and followed him. And then they came on and they saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and they were in the boat also mending their nets. And he called them, and they left their father in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. I'm sure their father was thrilled about that. Hey, we've got all this work. Where are you going? So he is encountering people in the where they live, okay? These are fishermen that are in their boats, that are mending their nets, and he's saying, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So what does that tell you about that? It tells you a couple things. Number one, he's speaking them to terms that they understand. He is entering into their life occupation as a fisherman for fish, and he's saying, okay, let's translate that into spiritual terms. You're going after human beings. You're going to save human beings. And if you want to think about that in terms of where Jesus was and when he encountered these people, he encountered them in their everyday life. He encountered them in their occupation. He encountered them with their family. And what Jesus knew, obviously, was that they were ready to be called. Spiritually, they were ready. They were hungering. They were looking. They were seeking. There's other places where he talks, when he finds another disciple, he says, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree before anybody called you. And I believe that he not only knew, but that when that disciple was sitting under that tree, he was under that tree saying, you know, seeking God. And he had some kind of a prayer and a spiritual transaction with God, where when Jesus said, I saw you when you were sitting under that tree, he knew it wasn't just that I saw you sitting under a tree. I heard your heart when you were sitting under the tree. So Jesus called these people in their life. He met them wherever they were, their work, their family, their daily activities, but they were ready, spiritually ready. That's the part of the task you don't need to worry about. That's the part of the task that the Holy Spirit is working on hearts and working on lives and preparing hearts. And he's saying, I'm getting them ready. You don't worry about that. It's not your job to get this person ready to seek God or to receive when one connects. It's your job to walk along the seashore, and when I tell you, say, hey, you want to do another kind of fishing? That's our job, to be ready ourselves and to be obedient when that runs into us. So what are some other examples, and feel free to just shout them out here. What are some other examples of when Jesus met people in need? Not the calling disciples, but when did he meet people in need? Woman at the well. So woman at the well, right? So this is a Samaritan woman. Okay, and there's enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews definitely look down on the Samaritans. He goes to the well, Jesus does with his disciples, and they go into town to get some food, and he says, can you give me some water? Which was itself a little bit of a cultural taboo, that he's speaking to this woman and that he is going to drink the water that she draws from the well. And then in that process, he then explains that he knows all these things about her. She's at that point where she is ready, seeking him, seeking something. I mean, think about this woman. She had been somewhat of an outcast in society. I can imagine that she'd been with all these different men. She probably wasn't really well-liked and well-welcomed in her village among the social circles. She was probably at that point when I talked earlier about hopelessness and seeking and misery and sad and being lonely. That's probably where she was. And Jesus found her where she was. What's another example? Anyone else? Jesus found someone in need. Okay, we got one at a time. Go ahead. The woman who touched his robe. Yeah, she was actively seeking him, wasn't she? In the back? Same thing? Oh, okay, good. Any others? Zacchaeus? Okay. You had your hand up? I can't hear you. The blind man by the pool. Okay. So what happened is, number one, the thing that's common about all these is Jesus did not sit in his little special chair in his special little holy hut and say, come to me. Now, there were times when, in fact, people were following him. But that was after his reputation was well known. And even in that case, he was going into new areas and the crowds were then hearing and they were gathering. But what Jesus did, if you look at certainly through all that early part of his ministry, is he was constantly going. He was constantly passing into where they were in their life. He was constantly encountering people in their situation. So what I'm saying is, this idea of I'm just going to do the same routine every day in my life. I'm going to get up at a certain time. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to come home. I'm going to sit down and watch my favorite show on Netflix, or I'm going to watch whatever ball game. And my life is like this little track that I can pretty well script out. That's this, A, B, C, A, B, C. That's all I do. And I'm stuck in a routine. Well, number one, even in that routine, you're going to encounter people who are in need. But number two, you need to get out of that rut. You need to get out and go and find people that listen to that stirring in your heart. Go find people in need. Now, I'm going to give you some suggestions here in a minute. But that's what Jesus did. He just didn't sit there and say, okay, everybody, come to me. He was moving constantly, and he was intruding into their lives, and he was finding them in their lives when they needed him. Now let's talk about when the disciples, in chapter of Acts, or the book of Acts, when the disciples were encountering people. How were they encountering people? Same deal, right? They were going out. They were spreading the gospel. Particular, some of these long journeys that Paul was taking. He was not just sitting there in Jerusalem. He already had people in Jerusalem. God called him somewhere else. He was moving out, and he was encountering people in their communities. So I'm just going to tell you this idea of, like I'm saying, don't neglect Helena, Montana, but at the same time, don't say, sorry, we can't send anyone to the Philippines. God's calling us to the whole earth, to people all over this world. So, here's the tough question. What are you going to do when you run into one of these people? Now, keep in mind, every one of us at one point was that person that needed to be touched by Jesus. Whether we, in my case, was raised in a godly family and I came to the Lord at a very young age, or in my dad's case was a very wild person who probably been kicked out of a lot of places and probably survived a few near-death experiences, or my father-in-law who survived more than his share of near-death experiences, and they found God later in life, and God found them. We were all at one point the person who needed to be touched. So remember that when I talked earlier about if there's an element of pride, there's an element of I'm really busy, there's an element of I can't be bothered, that's not the heart of Jesus. Get ready to not only when you encounter those people, encounter them, have your eyes open, but be ready to act when you do encounter them. We're going to listen to an audio. It's about 6 minutes long, and it's a story that I first heard when I was very young, and the reason I've called this Finding Norman. And I want you to listen to this, and I want you to listen to this. Remember what the Bible says, that man looks on the outer appearance, and God looks at the heart. The person, Norman, who was encountered here, from the outer appearance was someone that you kind of want to shy away from. We are all, and have been in our lives, we have been Norman. We have been that person that others wanted to shy away from. Remember that when Jesus was dying on the cross and he was thinking of you, and he foreknew all of eternity, he was looking at you as someone that if the world were looking would say, he's not worth, Corey Swanson's not worth dying for. Jesus had a different view because he wasn't looking at outward appearance, he was looking at the heart. You want to go ahead and play that?
I started digging. I had my coveralls on, barefoot. It was a beautiful, warm summer day. My wife and girls had gone uptown, and I was kneeling around that tree stump. I was digging, and I wondered who lived around me. As I dug around that tree stump, I noticed an old house that really caught my attention. Large bushes had grown up around it. It seemed like it was abandoned. The front porch had sagged down on it. The windows were filthy. And I remember thinking, you know, somebody ought to really tear that old house down. And so as I dug around and looked around a few more moments, all of a sudden I saw someone come out of that house, that old abandoned looking, we called him haunted when we were children, house. And I couldn't believe my eyes. He'd come out the back door, but enough to one side of the house I could see him, and I recognized who it was. It was old Norman. I thought, God, how could you have me buy a house across the street from old weird Norman? Well, I don't mean to be unkind, Lord, but he acts strange. You know how he is. He walks up and down our main street twice as fast as most folks while rubber galoshes flop on his feet instead of shoes. And he wears old overalls that are filthy, an old hat. You can't tell the design, the original design. It's so grease and oil soaked. And he's got whiskers and big thick glasses that make his eyeballs look too large. And he acts strange on our main street in our little town. He walks up and down and all of a sudden he'll stop and look off into space and he begins to talk to somebody or something. Like that. And then he'll turn around and walk two blocks this way and stop and go, and you had me, God, buy a house across the street from Weird Norman. How strange is he? Sometimes I got to be gone. I work in the mines. And would Norman come across and harm my family while I'm gone? Is he weird? I'd heard rumors about him around our town. While I was in the barber shop one day, the conversation somehow turned to Norman. Somebody said, you know, Norman that everybody sees around town all the time, I know what made him that way. Someone said, what? And this fellow said, I heard that he got hit by a Greyhound bus, and that's what made him like that. Another fellow said, I don't even think that's the right story. He said, I think Norman was one of them there geniuses. And one day he got so brilliant, his mind just exploded. And I didn't know how weird he was, but as I worked around that tree stump, I wondered, and then all of a sudden, he saw me. And he did something I couldn't believe. He raised his arms like the Incredible Hulk. And he screamed at me. And he ran down the side of his house with his arms like that, screaming at me. Ah, here he come. And he stopped over on his side of the street near his sidewalk, thank God, and turned and went back to his lawnmower. Well, needless to say, by this time, he had my attention. And I remember thinking, God, I know we're supposed to love everybody, but if he comes over here, I'm going to defend myself. I looked, and here he come again. Ah! He did it three times in all, each time stopping at his side of the street, staring at me and turning and going back to his lawnmower. And then something happened to me that I really didn't expect. I don't know if you had this happen to you, but it's difficult to explain. Suddenly a boldness came to me that I normally wouldn't have possessed. And I believe faith began to operate in me that I normally wouldn't have had. And I got up from where I was digging around the tree stump, walked right across the street into Norman's yard, right up close to him, looked at him. I'd never been that close to him. He was angry. His old lawnmower, he'd been trying to get it to run and he couldn't get it to work. And he was mad. He was frustrated and he's very nervous. And he looked at me and I said, are you having trouble with your lawnmower here, Norman? And he looked at me with those huge eyes and he said, are you having trouble with your lawnmower, Norman? I thought, I just said that. I said, well, Norman, I'm not much of a lawnmower mechanic, but let me see what I can do here. I heard him say as I started to tighten a screw and clean a spark plug, I'm not much of a lawnmower mechanic, Norman. Let me see what I can do here. And I really don't know a lot about a lawnmower, but I prayed, cleaned the spark plug, and pulled the rope, and it ran beautifully, like it'd been to the repair shop. It just sat there and purred. And he looked at the lawnmower, and he looked at me, looked at my house, looked at me, looked at the lawnmower. He looked at me. I didn't know what he was going to do. I was watching him closely, and all of a sudden, he backed up 2 or 3 feet, and he went... And I saw a green and yellow tooth there, and a green and yellow tooth there, and two down here. And for just a part of an instant, no more than that, as I went back across the street, I thought, I wonder if anybody ever told Norman about Jesus. Oh, surely they have, in our little bitty town, with all the Christians we have.
So he comes to find out that all the Christians in the town did their best to kind of part the sea and let him go by. That's Mike Adkins. He's started off as just a miner and became a world famous preacher and singer. And that's called The Man Called Norman. And Mike ends up doing a lot of stuff for Norman. Ends up actually... led a team of people that really worked a lot, cleaned up his house, He actually scrubbed him in his shower one night to get him clean, took him to Dairy Queen, took him on vacation with his family, to a baseball game, and eventually led him to the Lord. And then the program I was listening to 20 years later went back and visited and had maintained a friendship all those years with Norman. And so that's Norman. So what do we do? How do we find Norman? Well, you've already found him, haven't you? You all, every one of us, has someone in our life that's Norman. Think right now who they are. So I remember when I was young, I was about 5, maybe 6 years old, we lived up in Cupbank, northern Montana, cold winter day, my dad was a pastor of a church, and we're all, 6 kids in our family, we're in this van and we're driving to church. It's snowy, rainy, it was icy, I remember that, and cold. We're in Cupbank, we see this guy walking, kind of standing on the sidewalk, and my older brother, John, says, "Hey dad, let's stop and check on that guy. Maybe he's looking for a place to go to church." And so dad pulls over and rolls down a window and says something like, "Hey, how are you doing? What are you up to?" And the guy says, "I'm looking for a place to go to church." That's how we met Stan White. Now, Stan had been around. He was a little older, and he'd lived on the street, I think, quite a bit. So he probably sized us up pretty quickly. A big family, early Sunday morning, dressed nice, and probably figured that was his quickest way to maybe a warm ride and a meal. But when I was a 5-year-old, I was like, "Wow, that's incredible! What a coincidence!" So Stan lived with us. I don't know if he lived with us for a couple of days or a couple of weeks. I don't know how long it was. How long was it, Dad? A couple of weeks, and we did a lot of stuff to help Stan, and then he moved on to other places. And one day, 6 months or a year later, a pastor from, I think, Spokane, Washington, I'm not sure where he was from, called home and talked to Dad, and, "You know a guy named Stan White?" And they started talking, and he says, they had the exact same story as how they met. His son said, "Well, that guy looks like you might need a place to go to church." And they pulled over, and Stan said to them, "Looking for a place to go to church." And it was on a Sunday morning, so... But I remember in my job, I'm a prosecutor, and all the my knowledge now of all the sex offenders in our community, I would not be bringing a strange guy home to live with my family for 2 weeks. But we did a lot of bringing in wayward people when I was growing up, and we took a risk, and sometimes you pay a price for it, but we took a risk. And I remember I told you a couple weeks ago about my missed opportunity when we were coming to church and there was a guy I knew that on the sidewalk, and I drove by and I thought, man, I should invite him to church, and I didn't. I kept going. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, is the beginning of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. And I stood up here and told you, yeah, I was the one that was too busy on the way to church and passed him by. So I guess I would just lay down here for all of you. Let's just go ahead and establish this as one of those rules of Mount Helena. If you are on your way to church and you run into somebody that might need help, based on the instruction of Jesus and my own failures, I would say your job is to stop and see if they need help and invite them to church. Because that seems to be the rule of thumb here. But here's the question. You found Norman. Maybe you are Norman today. Maybe you're listening and you're Norman. When I say Norman, I mean you're in need of not only a friend and help and hope, but you're in need of Jesus Christ. But if you have found Norman, what are you going to do with Norman? What are you going to do? What do you have to offer Norman? So first thing I would tell you is get ready. If you're not already ready, get ready. Get ready fast. This isn't one of those, football teams where you start practice and you have 2-a-days and you have weeks and weeks and then it's your first game. This is one of those where you're on the team, first game starts in 5 minutes. So you got to get ready quickly. And the first thing that you need is compassion. Is a recognition that Jesus saved you, Jesus saved me, not because we were wonderful, but because we were wretched and we needed a Savior. Keep that compassion in your heart. Get ready. So in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about the judgment. Verse 40. When he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, meaning those who did good works in his name versus those who were his followers. Let me rephrase that. Those who did good, who were his followers and did good works in his name versus those who were not his followers and they did dead works to try and achieve their own greatness. We'll talk about that another time. But those who are his followers and who did good works in his name, he did not focus on their prophecy and their magnificent spiritual things that they did. Those are important. But what he focused on is he focused on their compassion for people in need. You did, and he said, what did you do? Someone was hungry and you fed them. They were thirsty and you gave them drink. They were a stranger and you welcomed them in. They were naked and you clothed them. They were in prison and you visited them. I say unto you, you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers, and you did it unto me. So that's what he's saying. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're lonely. They're in need of shelter. They're in need of clothing. They're in jail. They're sick. And you extended that compassion to them. That's the good work in his name that he's saying. That's how you reach people. That's how you demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. That's how you demonstrate the recognition that I was that person, that someone else cared for me. You show you care. Another famous, I've got a few famous John Swanson sayings here. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The other day, I was telling my kids about being friends at school, and I said, if you want to have a friend, you have to what? Be a friend. And you may be the only Jesus that someone ever meets. So number one, have compassion. Get down in the mud. The rest of the story is Mike Atkins. He tells about how he eventually had to clean and remodel and then replace parts on the toilet in Norman's bathroom. And he discovered there's only one way to work on a toilet, and that's you have to get down on the ground and hug it. So he's on the floor in Norman's bathroom hugging this toilet, trying to replace the nuts and lifting it off and replacing the ring. And you can't look holy when you do that. You can't look graceful. All you can do is get dirty. So, get ready, compassion. But then the second question is, what do you have to offer that person? Compassion is great, but that's only the beginning. A person needs a friend, but that's only the beginning. What they ultimately need is what? They need an eternal friend. They need grace. They need forgiveness, just like we do. And so, what do you have to offer? In John chapter 6, verse 68, Jesus had told some hard sayings to some of his followers, and some of them left. And so he turned around to the group that was left, and he said, are you two going to leave me? And Peter said, well, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So, if you're a follower of Jesus, keep in mind, there are nonprofits out there. There are soup kitchens. There are homeless shelters. There are all these different programs that will give someone the shelter and the clothing and the food. There are programs that will visit people in jail. All those things that Jesus said are important. But do they have the words of eternal life? So we can take care of them for a short while, but that is the beginning only of our relationship and our obligation. It's to give them the words of eternal life. Salvation, forgiveness for their sins, healing of those wounds that won't heal in any other way. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter and John were on the way to the temple to pray. See, they follow the rule, right? They're on the way to the temple, and they see someone that's in need, and they didn't just walk on by. They stopped. Yeah. No more, though. Don't worry, buddy. They stopped, and he was lame and couldn't walk. And he asked him for alms, for money. And Peter said, I don't have silver and gold, but I'll give you what I have. And that was healing through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what you have to offer, your compassion is important, your friendship's important, but that's the beginning. What you have to offer is the amazing, amazing, transformative power of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So prepare yourself. Here's what I would tell you to do. Prepare yourself. Because number one, when you encounter Norman, our first instinct, I know, because this has been my first instinct on so many occasions, my first instinct is, I'm going to invite you to church. You're going to encounter people who do not want to go to church. They've been to church, or their family's been to church, and they got hurt, and they got kicked out, or wounded, or they left, or they got offended, or they think they have to go out and buy a suit to go to church. Church for them is not the solution. Church to them might be part of the problem. So, your first instinct should not be to invite them to church. Your first instinct should be to offer them what you have. Go to them rather than make them come to you. Okay? So, here's what I would tell you to do. Here's my practical advice. Number one, you need to be saved. You need to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he took our sins upon him, that he then rose again and is the sacrifice who once and for all paid our debt for eternity. And by believing in him, we now are not only forgiven, but we're pure and perfect in the eyes of God, and that he has written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life and has a place for us in heaven. You can't be here very long without hearing that message. But that's the beginning point for you. The second point is let God cultivate that compassion in your heart for Norman. The Normans of the world. Whether it's someone that you work with on a daily basis, whether it's a child asleep on the sidewalk in the Philippines, or somewhere in between. Let God soften your heart. When I was newly married to my wife, Julie, we don't have a lot of fights, but pretty rare fights, but this was a kind of a humorous one. We're pulling off the interstate exit down at Wheat, Montana, and there's a guy standing there holding a sign and some, you know, veteran need money kind of sign. And so Julie says, we need to give this guy money. It's not good for me. I'm telling you to be compassionate, and then I'm telling you all these stories about how I failed. So Julie says, we need to give this guy some money. And I'm like, oh, give this guy money. He's just going to go buy booze. I'm not going to give him money. Well, and so we have this little discussion about what's the right thing to do. So I had to turn left to go to get gas anyway. So we go to the town pump. We're still arguing about this. And she's saying all these right things like, it's up to you to respond, and then it's up to God as far as what he does with the money. Which is true, but I didn't want to hear it. So we're at the gas station, I'm pumping gas. She says she has to go in, then I go in to the bathroom, and so we miss each other. Come back out in the car. She's sitting there very, looking straight ahead, not saying a word. I think she's mad at me. She's trying not to give it away. And we start driving, and I look down, I'm like, what's this? And it was some food. It was a burrito, in fact. But what are you going to do with that thing? I'm going to give it to that guy. You said you can't give him money, but I'm going to give him some food. So I don't even know what we did with the burrito. I don't know if we gave it to him or not, but it was very memorable that she was persisting in her, no, stop judging this man. Let God decide what to do. Your job is to act with compassion, whether it's money or a burrito. So that became the burrito fight. So let God soften your heart. Let God work on your heart with compassion. Do not have your Corey Swanson Army moment. Next is practice your testimony. You have to be able to tell someone why Jesus matters to you. You need to be able to tell somebody how you met Jesus. You need to be able to tell somebody why their life is different and can be different if they know Jesus is their personal Savior. And that's not easy to do. It's really not. So however you want to do that, practice it by yourself, share it with a friend. And I'm not saying this is like this rehearsed script, but you have to be able to get through that first difficult barrier of communicating and sharing with someone about your Lord and Savior. You have to be able to pray. Not just first by yourself, praying just to God. You need to be able to pray with other people. Because if you get into this situation where you say, God, use me, take me to Norman, and I'm going to take that step to go over and help him fix his lawnmower, it's not very far down the road, and you are going to have an urging to pray for this person, for whatever's going on, and pray with them. And if you are sitting there scared to death, I've never prayed with another person, then that's a burden, that's a hurdle you got to get over. So that's going to come. You are going to pray with somebody and for somebody, in a small group or a large group. You are going to be able to share your testimony, and you will end up sharing your testimony with one person or a group of people. So get ready. Practice. It's like anything else in life. You want to get good at it? You got to get a couple of mistakes under your belt first. So get a few mistakes under your belt in a place where you're gearing up for that football game or that basketball game or whatever it is you're going to do. And get a Bible. I know we're in a world where everyone is on electronic Bibles and smartphones. You need to get a real Bible. And by real, I mean, you don't have to get like this, you know, super duper cross-reference Greek-Hebrew thing that I have. But it's really tough to deliver this message of hope if you don't actually take your time going through the Word of God and understanding what the Word of God says. You can't go on, well, someone told me this. This is in the Bible. I don't know where it is. I don't know if it's really in the Bible, and I don't know what it means. Study the Bible. I was going to teach today on in Hebrews chapter 6 some of the basic, or what the scripture calls the rudimentary principles of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and I didn't do it, but if you want to look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it lays out the six fundamental doctrines of Jesus Christ, as we understand his salvation and his revelation. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, meaning more than one baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those, understanding that basic concept and what each of those things means helps you understand judgment, resurrection from the dead. When we are saved through Christ, our judgment is not, I hope I'm good enough. It is, you are perfect, because when God looks at you, he sees nothing but the blamelessness of the Lamb of God who was slain for us. But then there's another kind of judgment where we are literally rewarded or not rewarded according to the good things we have done in the name of Jesus. But you have to understand that in order to understand those questions of people who are saying, well, I think I'm good enough, I'm going to go to heaven. So I would ask you to dig, to study, to join a study group. And we're ready to stand up study groups kind of from time to time, and would be happy to do that if anyone's interested. But the final thing I would say is you need to operate in a team. You need to get at least one other person who is your partner that can do this with you. I taught a series last year on spiritual warfare, and I told my group over and over again every week, the number one rule of spiritual warfare is you never fight alone. Never fight alone. Get a partner. Get someone who is with you, unified with you in your heart, in your faith, that you two together can can then support each other, can support each other's faith, can pray with each other, can share the word with each other. And when you meet a Norman, if you meet someone who is really in need, let's gang up on them. You know, what's we don't want 2-to-1 odds. We want 10-to-1 odds. And we want to love that person so much and help them and encounter them and to sacrifice with them and to connect with them that they're literally, we bring that to them in an overwhelming way. That's what I would tell you. The last thing is form a team. Partner with someone who is your spiritual partner. Don't do it alone. You do it alone, you're going to get confused, you're going to get discouraged, you're going to get sidetracked, you're going to, you know, have questions you're not going to be able to answer. Team up. Power in numbers. But bottom line is, it all begins with finding Norman. And when we first find Norman, there's that, I think it's the hardest part, is right at the beginning. If I help this person, it's going to take me off my schedule. It's going to be a hassle. I have this other great stuff I want to do. It's going to require a certain amount of price that you're going to have to pay. That's good. That's good. We are these rich, entitled Americans. You may not think you're rich. Go spend a week with Jason Harris in the Philippines and you'll realize how rich you are. We need to pay a little bit of a price and be willing to pay that price. Because what we're telling him or her is the price that Christ paid for their salvation. I'm urging, this is not going to be an emotional call to action at the end, but I want you to, as I pray here, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to pray, first of all, for that heart that's willing. Secondly, God, identify in my life right now who is Norman. It might be one person, it might be 10 people. I guarantee you have at least one in your life.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.